Luke chapter 21, let's read some scripture tonight. But when you see Jerusalem, in verse 20 of chapter 21 of Luke, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter in. This is really good practical advice. When you see these things, go to the mountains. If you're in the city, depart. If you're not in the city, don't come back in. For these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem underfoot by the Gentiles, by the nations, until the time of the nations. Your Bible says Gentiles, it's ethnos, it's ethnicities, are fulfilled. So even though we have this transition from nations in 24 to Gentiles, it's not a different Greek word. Verse 25, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on all the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Father in heaven, help this to be a great time of teaching tonight for your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking obviously about eschatology tonight. And when we think of eschatology, these passages on the screen are our big ones. These are the ones that we have to study if we're going to get a comprehensive or systematic eschatology. The Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, 1 Corinthians 15 from 50 forward, 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5, 2 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, 2 Peter 3, and then obviously the entire book of Revelation. And those are our primary eschatological passages. There's little bits of every here and there, 2 Timothy 3, Jude, but these are the biggies. This was our outline last week, and we worked our way through number 1 and number 2. Now we're going to focus on 3 and 4. Let me give you even a better outline. In chapter 3, we have the destruction of Jerusalem beginning in verse 20, and then we have the return of Christ beginning in verse 25 with 2 main points and then 4 main points. Just to give you a heads up, we're not going to get into this. Steve Wilson will tackle that next week as he segues into the fig tree. So last week we asked the question, is this the Olivet Discourse? Luke 21:37 really seems to drill down and show, yes, it is. We are putting scripture side by side, Luke 21:7, Matthew 24:3. We were lining them up and saying, yeah, these look really similar, sign, and all that. But verse 37 says that Jesus was lodging on the mount called Olivet. So now not only do we have a parallel of language, but now we have a geographic location as well to tie it together. Now, as the assigned teacher tonight of this passage, I have a decision to make. And what decision must I make? What?
How far out of the text do you go?
Yeah, you're exactly right, Brian. I have two choices. Choice A is to exegete only this text, and so therefore I act as though I don't know anything else out there, and all I focus on is this text. Choice B is, do I allow other texts to create a more systematic or comprehensive message? What choice am I going to choose? Yeah, B all day long. Yep, yeah, all day long. Because I feel like you're negligent if you don't. Only because of how this passage is not comprehensive enough. Do you know what I mean? I'm not saying that Luke didn't give us all that we need, but what we don't know is how much was Luke relying on the fact that you already know what's in Matthew, you already know what's in Mark. We know that Matthew and Mark were written 1 and 2 or 2 and 1. And then we know that Luke is the third gospel written, and we know that John comes way afterwards. And so how much does Luke go, yes, that's what's in the Olivet Discourse from Matthew's perspective, this is what I'm going to give them. So part one of our tonight, with only two parts, is all this focus on Jerusalem. What is Jesus doing here? What is Jesus doing? In your own words, what is Jesus doing here? Yeah, he's warning them about 70 AD. That's that simple. He's warning them about a coming destruction. He's looking at people who are going to be alive when this happens. They are going to have children. Some of them are going to have grandchildren. And he's giving them the best possible information he can give them, which is, this is what you need to be looking for. And when anything looks like that, move to West Virginia. Get to the hills. Get out of the cities. Get off the East Coast. Get off the West Coast. Get off all the major population centers. Go somewhere, because it's going to get what? It's going to get bad. It's really going to get bad. This is super focused when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Don't wait until they've got you completely pinned in. It's going to be too late at that point. He's telling them they're going to lay siege. And when they lay siege, the bread trucks are not going to come in. And the water trucks and the petroleum's going to, like, get out. He says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The parallel passage between Matthew 24 and Luke 21, when you see them surrounded by the armies, know that its desolation has come. And Matthew, he specifically talks about the desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel in the temple. Luke doesn't get into the temple. He just tells you about the desolation of Jerusalem as a whole. Matthew's already told us it's happening in the temple. Luke wants you to know it's just not the temple. It's the entire city. Those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. Let those who are out in the country don't come back in. And know that these are the days of vengeance. What's vengeance? What? It's God's wrath. On the Jews. Why? Because they killed their Messiah. Because they rejected their Messiah. Jesus says also in Matthew 24, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then we have this very specific reference to a potentially marginalized people. We're coming up on a year of October 7, right? We're coming up on a year. And one of the major things that they've talked about on and off has been how much the people who are pregnant and infants have been so impacted by the war in the Gaza Strip. And look at our text right here. Alas, how should I understand alas? How do you understand the word alas for women who are pregnant? What? Woe on steroids. Okay, woe on steroids. You can hear Jesus saying, it's going to be really bad to be a pregnant person. Oh, no, he says woman, doesn't he? Yeah, he identifies woman right there. Yeah. Yeah, he knows. Jesus knows that it's women who get pregnant. You don't have to tell Jesus that. Yeah. He says, well, for those who are nursing. I mean, he's looking out the elderly, the widows, the pregnant women, those who have infants. It's going to be terrible. There'll be great distress upon the earth, wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. And then we have this unique phrase right here. Until the time of the nations are fulfilled. And that's the day we're living in, church. We're living right now in this day. Turn over to Romans chapter 11, please. Paul grabs this very expression and applies it. Turn over to Romans 11, 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Brothers, sisters, a partial hardening has come upon Israel, ethnic, national, territorial Israel, until the fullness of the nations, the Gentiles, has come in. Now, the reason I keep on mentioning nations instead of just reading Gentiles is because I want you to always go, Great Commission, Great Commission, take the gospel to the nations. We're living in the time of the nations, when we've been given the Great Commission to reach the nations, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too now have become disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, and who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him all things, to him be glory. Amen. And that's all you get for the times of the Gentiles. That's it. There's nothing else. Nobody else talks about it. That's all. There's nothing more. So now look at the shift in focus back in Luke. Look in the shift in focus now. Go back to Luke 21 and look at the shift in focus. Maybe you just underline this one word so that you don't forget the shift. In verse 25, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations. Nations. So in the first, we were talking about Jerusalem. But now there's been a change. And the nations are in distress and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. So 20 is all about Jerusalem. 25 forward is all about the nations. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Revelation 18:10 says, they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." Now, I know, church, that there are many that try to pinpoint exactly what city that is. I think it's the city of man. And what that means is all over the earth, all over the world, cities are imploding everywhere. Major population centers are losing their mind. Chaos is erupting everywhere. And people are living in the largest state of fear they ever have. Take whatever fear we had from COVID, add natural disasters, add cosmic episodes, add meteors falling out of the sky, and you're at the level of destruction that the Bible describes. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's when they'll see him. That's when they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. Turn over to Matthew 24. There's even more specificity in Matthew. Look at verse 29. Look at the preposition after. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. So that's all Luke said. Luke said, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. In Matthew, he includes the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars are falling from the heavens. And then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The clouds of heaven are clearly a reference going all the way back to Daniel chapter number 7, verse 13, where we have two key references. One, clouds of heaven, and two, a Son of Man. So absolutely this language right here, the Son of Man, and the clouds of heaven is immediately supposed to remind me of Daniel chapter 7. I am to know now that this Son of Man is the Daniel Son of Man. Make no mistake about it. Now, what are these clouds? What are these clouds in heaven? Matthew 24, clouds in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, in the clouds. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, although it's not an eschatological passage, the witnesses are referred to as a cloud of witnesses. Turn back to Revelation 19. Turn back to Revelation 19. And I hope you've got a pen. I hope you're marking. I hope you're circling. I hope you're putting just little reminders down on these verses. Verse 11 says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Now notice verse 14, please. Instead of it saying cloud of heavens, what does it say? Armies of heaven. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses, from which his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down. Who's he going to strike down? The nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead. Look at these instructions he gives to the birds. Come gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, to eat the flesh of captains, to eat the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. Wow. Wow. How many birds are we talking about? How many dead bodies are we talking about? Ironically, this morning, Jason Allen comes up to me and shows me a video of a bald eagle that is feasting on a dead deer carcass on his property. Birds love meat like this. And now the sovereign God calls all the birds to eat this meat. Now, why did we go back there? We went to this passage for two things. Number one, I don't think we're dealing with clouds like clouds. We're dealing with people. That's what we're dealing with, people. And number two, I wanted you to see the close tie-in to this call of the birds. Because in Matthew 24, 28, this is what we read. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. This is how we study eschatology. This is how we form a systematic eschatology. We study all the passages of Scripture. We look at them as in close depth as possible. And then what do? We draw connection points. We draw parallels. We put pieces of the puzzle together. We see here, come gather for the great supper of God, the flesh. And he's calling to these birds. And we have vultures right here. And we make this decision. Jesus is talking about the same event. So now look at verse 31 in Matthew 24 if you need to go back so that you can mark this word right here, gather. This word gather. So Matthew 24, and we'll be going back and forth, so maybe you need to put a ribbon in there or a bulletin or some type of a marker. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the heavens. So they're coming with the armies, with power and great glory. And look at verse 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What is this event right here? What is this event right here? There is not uniform agreement. There is not uniform agreement. This is a note taken directly from the John MacArthur Study Bible. John MacArthur is the Pope of premillennial return of Christ. He is the leading teacher of this across the world. And he says, we teach the personal bodily return of our Lord Jesus Christ before the seven-year tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Titus 2:13, to translate his church from earth. John 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 through 5:11. And between, that's a very important preposition right there. That's pretty definitive right there. Between this event and his glorious return with his saints to reward believers according to their works, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Now, as you look at that paragraph on the screen, what scriptures do you notice are just incredibly absent? Is there anything up there about the Olivet Discourse? Is there anything about the Olivet Discourse up there? Did you see any Revelation references up there? Okay, church, that is gigantically problematic. Why is it gigantically problematic? Why is it gigantically problematic? There's no words of Christ. You have 12 disciples who have been taught by Jesus that they are the church. Matthew 18. Right? Tell it to the church. You have 12 disciples who have been told, this is your commission. Go into the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all things I have said. You have 12 disciples who went to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you please teach us what are the signs of your coming? Are y'all following what I'm saying right now? Church, nothing should inform my eschatology more than the Olivet Discourse. It is the starting point for my entire eschatological perspective. Why? Why is it the starting point for my entire system of eschatology? Yes. Because these are the foundational words given to the apostles from our King, from which all other eschatological ideas should be what? Measured against? Stacked upon? Added to? This is the foundation passage. And it's completely absent. It's completely absent. We're just ignoring this passage. Why did I bring up to you Matthew 18? Why did I bring up to you Matthew 28? Because when we want to talk about the Great Commission given to the church from Christ, we go to Matthew 28. When we want to talk about church discipline, we go to Matthew 18. When we want to talk about the rock that the church is built upon, Peter's great confession, we go to Matthew 16. So how do we, Mike, how do we get to leapfrog over? We went from 16 to 18 to 28. And in between there, Hutch, is this giant eschatological passage called the Olivet Discourse. And we're not even done with it. Steve picks it up next week with the fig tree. It's huge. Just without even looking at the verses, that in and of itself, with your discerning eyes, should go, that's really problematic. That's really problematic. I need to dig deeper into that. I need to know what's going on. So as it relates to eschatology, the number one issue across all churches everywhere, Ryan and Diana, when you go back to fifth group, you're going to have the hardest time in the world finding a church that teaches this way, because they divide the Olivet Discourse against Paul. And they pit them one against the other. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, versus the Pauline eschatology. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Ask a question if you don't. Help me be a better teacher by asking a question. Do I take the Pauline epistles and the Olivet Discourse, and do I go like this with them, or do I interpret them separately? They have to work together. All right, you interpret scripture with scripture. Do you realize that this is the only area where we don't bring them together is eschatology? If we separated them with soteriology, and we said, you get saved in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John by keeping the law, but finally under Paul, you get saved by grace because of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved. Find me for by grace are you saved in Matthew. Josh, can you think of anything in the book of Matthew, 28 chapters, that teaches you're saved by grace? Come on, students of the Bible in here. Brian, can you think of anything in Matthew that teaches you're saved by grace? So do we pit those two against each other? Do we pit Matthew against Paul's theology of grace? No, we don't. It's only with eschatology that we are okay with saying, Jesus taught that to the disciples, but Paul has a different eschatology for the church. It is only with eschatology that we do this. So let's get into this. Let's see if we can unpack this a little bit. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's see if this is right, because this is the verse he tells us to go to, so we want to see if this is right. Yes, absolutely. Okay, the normative position amongst evangelical churches, I have a slide right here. There it is right there. We'll come back to it. But the normative position in churches, evangelical churches everywhere, is that this rapture occurs before the seven-year tribulation comes, and we all get evacuated out of here, and we're taken back. This would be John MacArthur's position. And then 7 years, we're up in the heavens, and we're hanging out with Jesus, and we're waiting for the time of Jacob's trouble to be done. And when the time of Jacob's trouble's done, 7 years of tribulation, then we all come back, and then we go into a thousand-year kingdom. That would be the normative position in the church that you're going to PCS to. The church that you came from, and the church that you're going to go back to. Any disagreement on that? I'm open for it. So what we're deciding here is that accurate? Can we really go there? Well, let's look at this passage. In verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are left alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with him. So the first thing that I want to ask you is, are there any prepositions in here that determine when this happens? Because I showed you in the Matthew Olivet, I showed you the preposition what? After. After. Immediately after the tribulation, you see this stuff happening. But here, you don't get a preposition. You don't get a preposition of before. You don't get a preposition of after. You don't get a preposition of between. You don't get a preposition of during. You hear these words. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. You hear a voice of an archangel. You hear a trumpet of a God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. All right, so now, where do we get the word rapture? All right, we get it from this word caught up. So on the screen, I've got the ESV, the Vulgate, the CSB, and the Amplified. And the first thing I want to tell you is this is a verb. Caught up is a verb. It is a verb. It is an action. Then we who are alive will be caught up together. This is where you get the word. This is the Latin. Vulgate is in Latin. This is simultaneously, and this is our word for rapture right here. R-A-P-I-E-M-U-R, rapture. Again, the CSB has caught up together. And then here's the Amplified showing you exactly where we get it from. Simultaneously be caught up and raptured. Now, please understand tonight, church, I am not suggesting that this doesn't happen. This definitely happens. I believe that there's going to be a rapture of all believers. The issue that we're dealing with is it a separate event? Not whether there'll be one, Josh. Every single person that's on the earth alive when Jesus comes back is getting picked up and moved to where Jesus is in a mind-boggling way. I mean, come on. You got to know that this is going to be weird. Awesome. Yes. This is going to be beyond comprehension. So here's the note that I talked about in Sunday school this morning. This comes from the CSB Study Bible. The author is James F. Davis. He gives all the notes on 1 Thessalonians. Here's his note. And I want you to read it with discernment. Because you might be doing your study and you read this note and you're like, okay, yeah, there it is. The word that Paul received relates to what has been called the rapture. It refers to the event when believers who are alive at the Lord's coming are caught up. And then he gives us the Greek word there. He doesn't tell us it's a verb. He should, but he doesn't. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, the term rapture is derived from rapturo, the Latin translation of the Greek term. The Greek term means to snatch or take away suddenly. Paul referred to this event as a mystery, some truth previously hidden but now known. So we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 5, 51 and 52, and said it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. We who are still alive implies that Paul thought the rapture could occur at any moment, even during his lifetime. The archangel or chief angel is probably a reference to Michael. So what's the first thing I want to take exception to? The word event. Why do I want to take exception to the word event? Because it's a verb. It's not a noun. Verbs don't describe events. It is a component of what event? It is a component of what event? The return of Christ. Did we read anything in this passage that would give you the impression this is a separate event? No. No, we didn't. We're going to put them side by side. We'll put them side by side. Let's read in its totality. I have 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 5:4 on the screen. You can read it with me. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and who are left until the coming, there's your event. There's the event you want. This is the parousia. That's the Greek word right there. Will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with you. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning, we just moved to chapter 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What's the event? It's the parousia. It's the day of the Lord. Do you see that? That's the event. Now notice, please, that he says, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman and will not escape. Look at verse 4. It's so important that you see verse 4. But you are not, brothers and sisters, you are not in darkness. And because you're not in darkness, you're not going to be surprised. Therefore, it doesn't come to you like a thief in the night. Do you see the difference? I tell all you guys about an event that's coming next Sunday night. And I tell you next Sunday night, everything that's happening, you know what's happening. I don't tell you guys anything. You're ignorant. You have no knowledge of it. You are surprised. You, on the other hand, are not surprised because you have all the what? The details. And so is it a thief in night to some people? Yes. Why? Because they don't know what you know. They don't know what you know. So again, he says, James, our commentator for the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul referred to this event as a mystery. So obviously, we need to go see if Paul does that in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52. I have it on the screen for you. I tell you this, brothers. I tell you this, sisters. This is so important for you to see. This is the most important sentence in the entire pericope. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. So now we want to know, what is the mystery? Here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's the mystery. The mystery is not an event. The mystery is we're all going to be changed. Everyone's not going to die. We shall not all what? Sleep. Some are going to be dead. Some are going to be alive. But all will be what, church? Changed. Why are all being changed? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, it's necessary that all be changed. In verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, not the first trumpet, not an in-between trumpet, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This perishable body must put on what? Imperishable. This mortal must put on what? Immortality. Why is that necessary? Because our next stop is the eternal kingdom. This is so important. Our next stop is not the Davidic kingdom where we still have more death for 1,000 years. Our next stop is the eternal kingdom. And you can't go into the eternal kingdom, nor can you in your current body. You can't. There has to be a change. And the mystery is not a secret event, but the changing of all, either when they're raised from the dead or when they're traveling in the air. So somewhere between going up to being with Jesus, you're going to be changed. Listen to this language, please. If this mystery, I really want to nail down this point. If this mystery is a separate event to be distinguished from the change that happens when Christ returns in all his glory, then it will have to happen twice. And if there is an earthly Davidic kingdom after the return of Christ, then it will have to happen three times. Let me show you what I mean. So forget about that for a moment. Well, it's okay. If this is the first time that everybody gets changed, I'm looking at the arrow way over here on the left side. During these 7 years, do people get saved? Yes. Yes, according to that system, do people get saved? Yes. Can they inherit the kingdom of God with their earthly bodies the way it is? No. So what will have to happen with them? They'll have to be changed also. Do you understand that? If you, Mike, a believer today, got raptured and we all got evacuated out of here except for Q, we're not sure about your salvation, but everybody else, okay, we're evacuated out of here, we'd all get changed. Is everyone tracking me? Does the gospel still get preached during the seven-year tribulation? Brian, you go to a school that teaches this, does it? And do people get saved during those 7 years of tribulation? Yes, they do. Can those people inherit the kingdom of God with their bodies? No, in the same reason you had to be changed, they'll also have to be changed. So that's event number two that it would have to happen. Now, why do I say three times? Because if you go into the millennial kingdom idea, are there children in the millennial kingdom according to that eschatology? Caleb, you grew up in it. Are there children? Yes, right? Who have children who have children. And those people also, at some point, will have to have their bodies changed. Because remember, right, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I should have put the arrow right here so that I'd had a little room to put a big E over here for the eternal kingdom. Evan, do you understand what I'm saying right here? Change number one is pre. Change number two is post-tribulation. Change number three is post. Well, I was changed before the seven-year tribulation. Well, I was changed after the seven-year tribulation. Well, I was changed on the third iteration of change. Please understand, I don't think that's the correct system. It's real simple, and my system's real simple. This age and the age to come. That's simple. This age we're living in and the age to come. What's in between this giant, this age and the age to come? The return of Christ. And during the return of Christ, everyone gets changed and we go into where? Into the eternal kingdom. Glory, hallelujah. Somebody say amen for the eternal kingdom. Okay? Because in the eternal kingdom, you are not going to share prayer requests. None. You're not going to get word that Luke fell. Amen. Everything's going to be made right. I couldn't have said it any better myself. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. So if you have this system that is so divided, then you have to have at least three events in which a change occurs. What I'm suggesting to you tonight with the 6 minutes that I have left is that instead of dividing this up into chunks, we should be uniting it. So let me show you what I mean by that. Matthew 24, 31, and he will send out his angels with a trumpet call, and he will gather his elect. 1 Corinthians 15, 52, at the last trumpet, we're all going to be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. So I think the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet. And I think that the archangel is in charge of all the angels that are gathering people. And I think that the gather right here is the caught up that occurs in verse number 17. And instead of pitting Paul against Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, we should be uniting them, Kyle, and seeing this incredible systemized connection. Does that make sense to everyone? All right, 5 minutes. Paul thought the rapture could occur at any moment, even during his lifetime. Not true. Not true. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Not true. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 4. This is an incredible passage. Just reading the Word of God in this passage is enough to encourage you. Verse 4, therefore we ourselves boast about you, church at Thessalonica. We boast about you. We boast about you because of your, I'm in verse 4 of chapter number 1 of 2 Thessalonians. We boast about you because of your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and inflictions that you are enduring. This is the evidence of righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. What is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God? That they are enduring in a steadfast position in spite of the persecution. Therefore, this proves that they are worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who are afflicting you, and to grant relief to you who are being afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Wait a minute. Let me just stop. This is so good. Like, I'm ready to preach right now, so I just need to slow down and just teach tonight. If we're dealing with two different events, then Hutch, what you have to conclude is that Paul confused the church at Thessalonica in an insane way, because in his first letter, he wrote to them about an event that happens before the tribulation, and in his second letter, he wrote to them about an event that happens after the tribulation. Does that make sense to you guys, or did I just lose you? Okay, Bonnie, that look on your face says you lost me. Okay, go back to this chart. That right there is the pre-tribulation rapture as defined by John MacArthur and everyone before the tribulation. But Paul is not telling them about a snatch and grab. He's telling them about Jesus coming back with what? Vengeance. His armies to inflict judgment. In the pre-tribulation rapture series, Caleb, does he do it on the first one or the second one? Jack, first one or second one? In the pre-tribulation system, in the second. The first one is a secret rapture. Nobody knows about it. Just everyone, one day you're just gone. Like, you look up, man, where'd my mailman go? He must have been a Christian because he's not delivering my mail anymore. But when I read this 2 Thessalonians passage to you, when we're reading it together, the language is incredible. Jesus is not coming back in a secret way. He's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of our Lord. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at by all who have believed. How can he be marveled at if it's a secret event? It's not. What you have to decide, if you subscribe to the pre-tribulation rapture and you say, and I believe 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches that, then you have to say Paul wrote to them about two different events. In his first letter, he wrote to them about a coming in which he's not revealed to the world. In his second letter, he wrote to them about a coming that is revealed. Wow, time's up. Let me just show you one last point. Look at verse number 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. Do you see that? Do you see how significant that is? Paul described it in 1 Thessalonians 4 as being caught up. And now he's describing it as what? Being gathered. Let me just take you to this one final slide. This is what I was hoping to unpack with a greater degree of clarity. This is Matthew 24, in which the angels are sent to gather the elect from all the four corners of the earth. This is 1 Corinthians 15:51. We're all going to be what? Changed in the air. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, when we're all going to be caught up. This is the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This middle circle, this giant circle, this is where I'm going to end tonight. I could go 30 more minutes, but I'm not going to. This is the gathering. This is the gathering. This is the ultimate of ultimate. What do you mean this is the ultimate? This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. So Jesus said in Matthew 24, the angels are going to go get the elect and bring them to Jesus. First, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're all going to be changed on our ascent to Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4 said we were going to be caught up. Paul says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered, that looks like a verb, but it's a noun in the Greek, together it, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by spirit or spoken word or letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you, for that day will not come unless, and now he tells us what's got to happen first. Unless the rebellion happens and the man of lawlessness is revealed and the son of destruction is revealed, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object worship so that he takes a seat in the temple. Church, you and I know the signs to be looking for. We know the signs to be looking for, which is why he doesn't come to us like a thief in the night, because you know what to be looking for. Now, what I want you to conceive of as we walk away tonight is this gathering, as described in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, will be the first time that every single believer is united in one location in the history of humanity. I need you to see this. At a single moment in time, in the air, Steve, Adam to the last person saved will be at one location. This is going to be the ultimate of worship assemblies ever in the history of humanity, because he comes back with the armies of heaven. Do you understand that? So there's no rear detachment hutch. There's nobody back there with profiles and all. Everyone is gone. Keith, there's no one back. Heaven is empty. And then on earth, they've all been what? Changed and lifted up. So in the air, at this given moment, every single person from Adam to the last individual that's trusting in Christ will be at the ultimate gathering in the heavens. And the only question that you need to ask yourself right now is, will I be there? That's it. Will I be there? At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single saint, past, present, will be assembled with him at that gathering. Father in heaven, there's so much more we could say, and I pray, Lord, that you give me an opportunity to do that in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen.